today's reading is from Luke chapter 2, verses 21 to 52. On the eighth day, when it was time to circumcise him, he was named Jesus, the name the angel had given him before he was conceived. When the time for their purification, according to the law of Moses, had been completed, Joseph and Mary took him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male is to be consecrated to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice in keeping with what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of doves or two young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon, who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Christ. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. When the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you now dismiss your servant in peace, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all people, a light of revelation to the Gentiles, and for glory to your people Israel." The child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, "This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too." There was also a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was very old. She had lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage, and then was a widow until she was 84. She never left the temple, but worshipped night and day, fasting and praying. Coming up to them at that very moment, she gave thanks to God and spoke about the child to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. When Joseph and Mary had done everything required by the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee, to their own town of Nazareth. And the child grew and became strong. He was filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. Every year, his parents went to Jerusalem for the feast of the Passover. When he was 12 years old, they went up to the feast, according to custom. When the feast was over, while his parents were returning home, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem, but they were unaware of it. Thinking he was in their company, they traveled on for a day. Then they began looking for him among their relatives and friends. When they did not find him, they went back to Jerusalem to look for him. After 3 days, they found him in the temple courts, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. Everyone who heard him was amazed at his understanding and his answers. When his parents saw him, they were astonished. His mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us like this? Your father and I have been anxiously searching for you." "Why were you searching for me?" he asked. "Didn't you know I had to be in my father's house?" But they did not understand what he was saying to them. Then he went down to Nazareth with them and was obedient to them. But his mother treasured all these things in her heart. And Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Madeline, and thank you, Rosemary, for leading us and for the band and the folk on sound. I'm Tony Lane, as most of you know, but for any who are visitors here and from this church. So let's just pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Amen. Just a little story for you. There were three boys in the school background bragging about their fathers. The first boy said, "My dad scribbles a few words on a piece of paper. He calls it a poem, and they give him £50. The second boy says, "That's nothing. My dad scribbles a few words on a piece of paper. He calls it a song, and they give him £100. And then the third boy said, "I've got you beat. My dad scribbles a few words on a piece of paper. He calls it a sermon, and it takes eight people to collect all the money." I wish. Well, anyway, this is part of our series on Luke, and as a sort of introduction to that, let me ask, has anybody been on the train in Switzerland up to the Jungfraujoch? One or two people have been. Well, what happens is you get on the train at a Kleiner Scheidegg, and then you go into a tunnel, and you emerge the other end at the Jungfraujoch, which is right up at the top of the mountains, 3.5 kilometers high. Except, I've left something out. Because there's a brief stop on the way up at a place called Eismeer, and for about 5 minutes you get out of the train and you can have a view over the panorama. Well, that's in a sense what today's story is like, because we have the birth of Jesus, which is described in Luke chapter 1 and the first half of chapter 2, and we heard about that on Christmas Day. And then on Sunday, next Sunday, we'll be going into Luke chapter 3, the beginning of the ministry of John the Baptist and the ministry of Jesus when he was about 30. So there's this huge, long journey between his birth and when he was 30. And we have this brief glimpse into what happened in this passage, which is apart from the mention of him going down to Egypt with his parents. That is the only thing we have in the New Testament about the two between. It's quite a long passage, and I'll just be going through it and drawing out a few points as we go through. And as always, there's a handout available at the back by the entrance on the welcome desk when you leave. Okay, so we begin with verse 21. He was named Jesus. That's all Luke says. He was named Jesus. But Matthew tells us a bit more. The angel says to Joseph, "You will call his name Jesus because he will save his people from their sins." And in a sense, I think that's almost like a mission statement for Jesus. We get the same idea elsewhere. Jesus says in Mark, "The Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." That's what he came for, to give his life as a ransom for many. And later in Luke, we read that the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. So his name, in a sense, is his mission statement. That's what he's about. That's what he came to do, to save his people from their sins. And just to dwell on that for a moment, What he came to do, and consider the woman taken in adultery in John chapter 8. Jesus said to her, "I don't condemn you." He didn't come here on the first time to condemn us. Of course, there is judgment at the end, but that's not what Jesus came for the first time. He came not to condemn us, but nor did he come to condone us. He didn't say to the woman, "Yeah, that's your lifestyle, be free, you know, just do be real, be true to yourself, just do what comes naturally to you." He didn't say that. No, "I don't condemn you," but he also said, "Go and sin no more." So that's what he came for, not to condemn, not to condone, but to save us. And so whatever our particular besetting sin may be, whether it's grumbling or gossiping or greed or some other sin like that, or selfishness, which presumably covers us all. Whatever our sin is, Jesus doesn't come to condemn us for that, but nor does he say, yeah, you're selfish, that's just how you were made, be yourself, you know, just live it out. No, he comes to save us, to change us, to make us something different. Then something that's already been brought out, his parents were careful to obey the law of Moses. So first of all, his circumcision in verse 21, the time when he was given his name, and then the purification and presentation in the temple. This was all according to the law of Moses, as we read in verse 39. They'd done everything required by the law of the Lord. So his parents were careful to follow the requirements of the law, and both in bringing him to the temple to be circumcised and for the purification. And the purification from and presentation is verses 22 to 24, and then followed, of course, by Simeon and Anna. And that includes the offering of sacrifice. And as has often been pointed out, what they offered was a pair of doves or two young pigeons. The law prescribed the offering of a lamb, but for those who are not so well off, those who are poorer, the alternative was a pair of doves or two young pigeons. And so this tells us something about Jesus, that he and his family, that they were not that well off. He didn't come, as of course we all know, he didn't come to live in a palace and to be one of the top people. He lived a humble life. His father was a carpenter and so on. And so they were among the poorer people in society. Well, I must say, I sort of slightly groaned when that video was shown. I thought, follow that. You know, everything was said so beautifully and so on, and it just sort of made me all the more aware of the inadequacy of anything I might say now. But we'll just go through these some points quickly. As we read, Simeon was righteous and devout, so he was somebody who was there looking for and awaiting the coming of the Messiah. Or the term it uses here, he was waiting for the consolation of Israel. That's a term that comes in the book of Isaiah, the prophecy of Isaiah. The consolation, the future hope of Israel. And he had been promised that he wouldn't die until he saw the coming one. And again, as the video brought out, this was revealed to him by the Holy Spirit. God was speaking to him and had given him this particular promise for himself. Now, something we need to take on board is that Jesus came primarily, or initially, as the Messiah for Israel, the Jewish Messiah. The difficulty we have is that we are, all of us, or a great majority of us here, Gentiles, and we think, yeah, Jesus came for the whole world. And of course, in a sense, that's where it ends up, that's the short story, but that's not how it begins. He didn't come to the whole world initially, he came to his people Israel. And we must beware that we don't just sort of airbrush Israel out of the whole thing because we're all Gentiles and see it as if Israel had no particular role to play. So in verse 32, of course it doesn't stop with Israel, because in verse 32, a light for the revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. So there is the idea already there in Luke chapter 2 that this is going to be for the Gentiles, not just for Israel. And of course in the Old Testament there are also hints, passages that point forward to the wider significance, God's wider purpose outside just the people of Israel. But the focus of Jesus' ministry was to the people of Israel, to the Jewish people. And we mustn't just ignore that. And then Simeon also warns or gives an indication that Jesus was going to be the cause of the falling and rising of many in Israel. And that points forward to the fact that Jesus' ministry is controversial. His ministry, his message, the gospel, it's controversial, it's divisive. Some accept it, some reject it. It's not something which is it's available for everybody, but it's not something that all will simply go along with. And then the particular warning to Mary about the sword that will pierce her own soul, a warning to her of the sorrow and pain that lies ahead, and the pain that it will be for her at the cross to see Jesus being crucified. And to any who are parents or especially mothers, the thought of seeing your son, your firstborn son, killed in that way, that was a pretty horrific thing. And so there's the warning there to her that it's not all going to be sweetness and light, that marvelous to give birth to the Messiah, but there was going to be a very heavy price to pay. Then our second figure is Anna. And she, of course, is a female prophet, and this is in line with the whole emphasis of Luke, which is to bring out particularly, more than the other Gospels do, highlight the role of women. And so in line with that, we have here this account of Anna, who is a prophetess. And this was not something, this was something that was foreshadowed in Joel's prophecy, which was quoted by Peter on the day of Pentecost. And I'll just read in Acts chapter 2 a couple of verses that bring that out. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days. So we see an example of that happening already in the at the role of Anna as a prophetess. And she is one who, as it says, been widowed for many years, and so without family responsibilities, and lived a life of prayer in the temple. And she was looking for the redemption of Jerusalem, for the redemption of Jerusalem. And then again, that's just to come back to the point I made earlier, that she wasn't looking for the redemption of the world, she's particularly looking for the redemption of Jerusalem. And this was what Jesus came to do, this was his ministry, and it's after Pentecost in particular that the ministry then spreads beyond, to the surprise of the apostles in many ways, spreads beyond to Samaria and then right out into the Roman world. So the ministry of Jesus was initially focused on Israel and the Jewish people, but then later on spread elsewhere. Jesus growing up, and as I mentioned already, this is really the one place in the Gospels that talks about Jesus growing up. And otherwise we have stories like the one we've just been looking at, Jesus in the temple. He's not exactly growing up there; he's only a few weeks old. But here we have Jesus as a 12-year-old child. And what we read about him, both in beginning and end of our passage here, is that he grew physically, he grew in wisdom, and in favor with God and man. Now, I wonder, have you ever wondered this? Why? Okay, why did he grow physically? Obviously, you know, he began as a baby and ended up as a grown-up man. But why did he grow in wisdom? Surely he was God. Surely he knew everything already. How could he have grown in wisdom? Well, of course, the answer is yes, he was God. He's the one through whom the world was created, the eternally one with God the Father and so on. But he then became a human being, took on a human life. And we sometimes think, oh, yes, he became a baby. Well, no, it's not quite true. He became a single-cell embryo. Babies don't appear from nowhere. They come from a single-cell embryo. And until he was 3 months, he didn't have a brain. So he didn't exactly know very much. He remained God, yes, but he lived a life as a human being, beginning as a single-cell embryo, initially not even having a brain, and then he developed as a child does. He to the point where he was born, and then over a period of years growing up. So he had a human life. He entered into a human life, starting as a single-cell embryo, growing up, and then becoming an adult. And therefore, his human knowledge, his knowledge as a human being, grew and developed. And then another point to note is also that he was obedient to his parents. Despite who he was the son of the Father, and we'll come on to that in a moment, but nonetheless, he was obedient to his parents. So, you know, if he, given who he was obedient to his parents, just shows how much important it is and how much more should we be obedient to whoever it's appropriate we are obedient to. And the letter to the Hebrews says something which is, in a sense, if you stop and think about it, almost shocking. It says there he learned obedience. Well, what does that mean? Does that mean he was disobedient, then he learned to be obedient? No, he was never disobedient, but this stand here has never been disobedient, but it's never been obedient. It just doesn't do anything. It just has things done to it. And so also, when Jesus was first born, he wasn't obedient because he never had the opportunity to be obedient. But as he grew up in experiences and the things that happened to him, he learned what it was to be obedient. So this was genuinely going through a human process of growing up physically, growing up in wisdom, and growing up in terms of obedience and learning what that involves. And then we have the incident in the temple. And this is the only, as I mentioned already, only childhood incident recorded in the Gospels or anywhere in the New Testament. And it's just worth commenting on the reticence of the New Testament here. We just have that one story. Now, somebody obviously thought this wasn't good enough, because at a later date, somebody wrote what's called the Infancy Gospel of Thomas. And this is, of course, not part of our Bible. This is something written later and reflecting an approach which isn't quite in line with what we have in the New Testament. But this story tells, for instance, this gospel tells us, for instance, that when Jesus was growing up, he made birds, clay model birds. Well, I'm sure other children do something like that. But then what he did was he breathed on them and they flew away. And then he raised people from the dead. And all this sort of fantasy stuff about what Jesus might have done when he was growing up. But we don't see any of that here. And John tells us that talks about the wedding of Cana, where he turns water into wine, as his first miracle. So he wasn't going around as a child getting up to all sorts of pranks using miraculous powers. Well, we read in verses 41 and 42 that his parents went up to Jerusalem according to the custom. And again, just bringing out the point again that these were pious Jews, Mary and Joseph, pious Jews who did what was laid down in the law. And then, of course, we've read the story, you know it well, I'm sure, that they head back home and they discover he's not with them. And so we then have very anxious parents. I think anyone who is a parent can appreciate how they felt. That, you know, they've gone a whole day's journey and they thought assumed he was with the party and discovered to their horror that he was not. And I couldn't help thinking as I read that and thought about that of the famous incident with David Cameron when they were at the Plough pub not far from Chequers, and Nancy, their daughter, was in the toilet. And they all left, and David Cameron assumed that Nancy was Samantha and vice versa. And it isn't until they got back to Chequers they discovered she was missing. But unlike with Jesus and the temple, they rescued her within a few minutes. But these things happened, and actually I mentioned that for a reason. You see, there was a misunderstanding. One thought she was with the other and so on. And it was like that with this, because Jesus was, they were part of a larger party. And so the assumption was, oh, he's with that lot or with that lot. And so everybody assumed that somebody else knew where he was. And then, of course, they go back and they find him there with the teachers. And what we read there is, it says, he was listening to them and asking them questions. And everyone who heard him was amazed at his understanding and his answers. And I think we just need to think about what that actually means. It wasn't meaning he was standing up and saying things like, I'll tell you, in 2,000 years, there's going to be this fantastic preacher called Chris Reveley who will pastor a church in Northern Hills. It wasn't that sort of thing, but it was more a case that, my goodness, how can a 12-year-old understand this? And the example, again, that comes to my mind is Mozart. Mozart wrote symphonies when he was 7. And my goodness, how can a 7-year-old do that? He was, if you like, very precocious, very gifted, and I think we see something of that here. Jesus showing an understanding, a maturity that you would never imagine a 12-year-old child to have. And then, where does he get that from? Well, we have at the end here, Mary says to him, why have you treated us like this? Your father and I have been anxiously searching for you. And Jesus turns around and says, why are you searching for me? Didn't you know I had to be in my father's house? And the in English has the advantage over Greek that there are lowercase and uppercase. So your father with a small f, i.e. Joseph. Joseph and I have been searching for you. But Jesus refers to his father, God his father. And that, I think, is the most significant thing about this. Yes, he came up with all sorts of amazing questions and answers and so on. But what we see here is his awareness of his special relationship to God, that he is not just any old Israelite child. He is the son of the Father. He's growing as he grows in wisdom and favor and so on. He's growing in his relationship, his understanding that God is his Father in a special way, which of course is what we see coming out in his ministry. So there we have a few glimpses of what happens in the early years of Jesus. And then next time, on next Sunday, we move on to the ministry of John the Baptist and then the ministry of Jesus. So let's pray. Father, we thank you for sending Jesus for us. Thank you that you sent him to save us from our sins. We do thank you for that and for the work that you're doing in our lives. And we thank you for him and for his ministry and his growing up. Thank you that he became a human being like us and went through all the processes of learning and growing up and being obedient. And we pray that you'll help us to follow his pattern. And so we commit ourselves now into your hands, pray that you're with us as we continue on our way. In Jesus' name, amen.